You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away.
Heavenly Father, we do indeed welcome you here among us. We know that you are with us always, but this morning, Father, we intentionally come and welcome you among us. We pray, Father, that you will be with us as we spend this time together, that the power of your Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us who have made a profession of faith to you, will draw us deeper into you. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to freely come together and offer our worship to you. We thank you especially for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name now that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to Byron Community Church. We are so glad that you have joined with us on this summer morning. Pastor John is away this week on holidays, and actually Pastor Josh is away as well. So for the next 2 weeks, we will be continuing on with the series for MP7, and we have the privilege of having Gil Cleland from Sanctuary Church with us for 2 weeks, and he's going to be opening the book of Malachi for us. I'm going to turn things over to Alicia now.
Morning, everyone. So we're going to take some time to fill out our connection card. So if you do not have a connection card, you can raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you.
When I walk through deep water, I know that you will be with me. Standing in the fire, I will not be
thank you for taking the time to do that. If the ushers will come forward now, we'll receive our tithes and offerings for the morning. And at that time, you can just drop your Connect card on the plate as it passes you by. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we once again thank you for this day and this opportunity. And Father, we thank you for the way that you have supplied all of our needs. And Father, we live in such an affluent country, and you supply so many of our wants as well. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you through this offering, and pray that the funds will be used for your honor and glory here at Byron Community Church. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so we have youth night going on from 7 till 9 every Wednesday. There won't be youth this week because Josh is away, but it will be continuing after that. Also, Church in the Park is next Sunday, so be excited for that. Josh will be speaking at it, so make sure you guys all come out. It's going to be a great time to just connect with other churches here in Byron and, yeah, just praise the Lord. And then we have a September Sizzle coming up September 10th. This is going to be a really fun family event, so be inviting your neighbors and your friends and your family. We have Madame Buskerfly coming out, who is actually from the Western Fair, so it's pretty exciting. She's got these really huge puppets on stilts, and she's got crazy card tricks and a raccoon and all this fun stuff, so you don't want to miss out. Tickets are only $1, so it's a really good deal, and you can go see the information desk after the service for more information on that. We also have a ball hockey league going on. Starts October 13th. It's for ages 7 to 11, and it's $20, so it's going on every week. There will be some practices and some games on Saturday. It's going to be a lot of fun, so you can also check that out at the information desk if you have more questions. And we have our weekly prayer opportunities, and they're going on every week. And then we have a full moon festival coming up September 17th. It's going to be a lot of fun, too. There's a concert and a barbecue, and it's all in support of Sanctuary London, so make sure you check that out. It's going to be a good time. And, yeah, that's everything. So we're going to do our meet and greet now, so you guys can stand on up and shake some hands. And, kids, I will see you downstairs in the normal room. Thanks, guys.
All right, there'll be time after the service for fellowship in the foyer, but we'll return now and continue on with our worship. If you would stand with us, or continue standing if you are, and we will start.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Every burden we bear, every sorrow we share, He will work for our good as we pray. Every grief, every loss, every frown, every cross, will be blessed as we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side all the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
We're going to read together from a passage in Malachi and a passage in Isaiah. So the words will be on the screen behind me, and please join as we read God's word together. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God and be gracious with us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not use life on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am great King, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you will do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is the kind of fast I have chosen only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is that the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor with wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you're not the yoke of oppression with the pointed finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all.
When we have our eyes fixed firmly upon Jesus, then we'll do the things that the Isaiah passage talked about. We'll care about the unjust things that are going on in our world. We'll be feeding the poor. We'll be taking in those who are without. We'll be focused on Him because He is our life.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gil Cleland. I come from Sanctuary London in downtown, and you are the cookie people. You are the people who deliver us cookies on Mondays, and we are forever thankful for you. I know our folks are just really pleased when they receive a nice homemade gift like that on a Monday morning, so thank you so much on behalf of our community. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then I'll start unpacking this passage as we go together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can take time to rest, to breathe, and to welcome you. That your very presence is here with us, and it's one of those harsh presences in our life, the ones that challenge us to be better than we are. And this book is very much about that. You won't leave us the way we were, and those are the type of people and we most need in our life. So through this passage, through this book, would you speak to us afresh, and may we welcome a holy God in this place. We ask in your name. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, I had the pleasure of going to see one of my friends celebrate his 25th anniversary with his wife. It was a backyard party. It was a wonderful time to just celebrate God's faithfulness in their marriage and holding them through. They've had five wonderful children along the way. They're just great mentors in my life, and they're good friends as well. So I took John aside after a while, and I asked those really fun questions that nobody else wants to ask. I said, so what have you learned about yourself in 25 years? Because marriage teaches us a lot about who we are, which most of us don't answer. He was expecting, what do you learn about Barb? What have you learned about your children? What have you learned about God? He stopped for a second, and he said, I'm a sinful man. I was like, what? You have to unpack that one for me. He said, when I first married Barb, I started to understand a lot about myself. I grew up and I was very self-righteous. I was very judgmental. I had a way of looking at the world, which was not very good. And Barb called me on all of it. As he says, she doesn't put up with any BS. Am I allowed to say that up here? Anyways, she said that. And so that was just what he understood it to be. And we kept chatting for a bit, and we actually brought up a little bit of what I do for a living. I work downtown among homeless and street-involved folks. And he asked me some of the challenges. And I said, one of my biggest challenges is trying to teach that this is actually not just an outside mandate of God to take care of the poor, but actually right at the essence of his kingdom to take care of the most oppressed and most impoverished. And he said, I want you to know that's a good example. I said, what are you talking about? He said, before I got married, I thought that exactly. I was so self-righteous, I believed that the poor were the nasty ones, and we, the church, needed to judge them, and it was Barb who set me right. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. So it was really exciting to hear these kind of things, and it was a nice lead-in to what this book is all about. This book of Malachi is the last of the great prophets or the minor prophets in the Bible of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, or you might want to call the Hebrew Bible, the way of the Jewish people before Jesus. What did the world look like and what were they expecting? And to understand Malachi, you have to understand his setting and understand what he's talking about and why he's talking about it. So the setting for Malachi is post-exile, but pre-return. Post-exile and pre-return. What could all of that mean? Let me give you a quick flyover of Jewish history, and we'll catch us all up onto the same page. A quick flyover is this, that in Genesis 12, the people of God were called to be a blessing to the nations. That was their calling. That's our calling. It hasn't changed. Blessing to the nations. I will bless you so that you will bless others. That's the whole point of the people of God. Anything less, anything more is just doing that. Making sure that when we receive blessings, the blessings will go out to be a blessing to all the nations. Along the way, what did it look like? They weren't really good at it for a while, so they end up in slavery, and then they get drawn out of slavery, which we call the Exodus, the wonderful movement of Moses, and then Joshua, a conquest of the land, and all of those things. They get the land, as a sign, a foretaste of all the nations. They don't get the land so that the land can just be a sign unto itself, but a taste of everything else. Then they receive a king as a taste of God's kingdom. They get the temple as a taste of the way the temple should be across the whole world. Those are all foreshadowed in the Psalms and in the prophets. And what happened was the people of God abused all those things. They fell away from all those things. They started worshiping the temple. They started worshiping the land. They started worshiping their space instead of what it pointed to. As I've said a few times, it would be like getting out on the way to Toronto and worshiping the sign that says Toronto, 120 kilometers. It's kind of stupid, right? Because the sign is actually supposed to get you to Toronto. But we stop often and we look at it. And sometimes we get stuck on that same thing. So the whole point of exile was to remove the people of God from all of those symbols so that they would worship God and God alone. And we have people like Daniel and others who are caught in Babylon and worshiping God and God alone, right? Where they didn't need temple, they didn't need land, they didn't need Torah, they needed God. And they saw God. So then they return to the land. That's what we have in this time. They return to the land, but when they return to the land, God has yet to return. All of the promises of the return from exile have not happened. And that's this question in Malachi. We have returned to the land, yet we are not the people of God as we're called to be. Where is Yahweh? Why isn't he in his temple? Where are all the blessings? The Isaiah 52 passage is a good one if you want to know all the blessings. Isaiah 52 starts out with how beautiful on the mountains are the feet who bring good news, who say, our God reigns, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who bring salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, which is Jerusalem, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins, or the temple of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. That's from Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort ye, my people. For he has redeemed Israel. The Lord will bear his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth, Genesis 12, will see the salvation of our God. That's what it's to look like when they return from exile. But Malachi is this questioning prophet saying, we've returned, but it's still not the way it should be. It's still not the way it should be. We haven't had any of those blessings. We haven't seen the return of Yahweh. We haven't seen the temple rebuilt. We haven't seen the reign of God. We haven't seen God being in the sight of all the nations. So what's going on? That's the confusion of Malachi. That's the place of Malachi. They're all in this confusion and they're going, what's going on? Why has God not returned? We've returned, but he's not returned. So then God speaks to them. But they begin with their own answer. That's the other thing that's going on in Malachi, is they start providing their own answer. They're like, what are we doing wrong? Why are we being, you know, why isn't the way it should be? As it says in verse 6 of what we read, you have shown contempt to me. The father says to his son, the people of Israel, you have shown contempt with me. What have we done wrong? It was like my friend John before he got married. He was self-righteous. He was all the things that he said he was. And then he needed to realize he was in his sin. Israel needed to realize they were in their sin. And what was their great big sin? And you're going to find it weird, because their sin was worship. What? Their sin was worship. And how they worshiped. And interestingly, there's three things that go on, because it's a sermon and that's what needs to happen. There was three things that went on about how to worship and why they worshiped. And the first thing that you read in verse 1, 8 and 13 was they were not giving purely. They were not giving purely. Verse 8 sounds like this. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Or verse 13 says, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? This idea that we don't bring pure worship, we don't bring our best to our God. That we don't bring our best to our God. We don't bring our first to our God. Or as Yahweh says, as he threw the prophet Malachi, he said, I look across your field and I see the good one, but you brought the nasty one. I see the good one, but you brought the nasty one. Now, I'm going to go in two different ways and then I'll bring it back together. The first way I want to go is that this still happens to this day. I'll just have you know. People do not bring their best for Jesus. People do not bring their best for Jesus. I, as Paul would say, am chief among the sinners. It's very challenging to do our best for Jesus. He calls us to a high, high calling. Would you not agree? And it's very challenging to bring our best. What does that look like in a simple way? Well, we have an expression down at Sanctuary about some of the donations we get. Do you guys know the expression we have about some of the donations we get? We call it junk for Jesus. Isn't that a nice expression? It's a junk for Jesus. Do you know what it is? It's the phone call, hi, I've got a couch for a homeless person. And so we show up and see this couch for this homeless person, and a dog wouldn't even want to sit on it kind of couch for a homeless person. And you're like, oh, so we're just junk removal people now, right? And that's the kind of thing that we'll get every now and then. We've got bags of clothes donated with dirty diapers right in the middle of it. So you're just, we've got a bag of clothes once that had bed bugs in the middle of it. It was junk for Jesus that people want to donate to people that they don't think really matters. And Jesus now and Yahweh then said, that, my friends, is not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. Now, this is a challenge to us, isn't it? Because some of us as pastors, when we say, we would love anybody to help out at all, and then we look across the crowd, who's going to help? And then nobody puts up their hand. Who wants to help? Nobody puts up their hand. They're like, please? And then finally one or two people put up their hand, but they're really not into it. They really don't want to do it. But we, because we've asked, feel that we should be obliged to take whatever, and then we accept junk for Jesus. And we welcome junk for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. But we need to find ways to give of ourselves. When we're asked to love our enemies as ourselves, do you actually do so? Or when somebody starts attacking you verbally, do you just want to get them back? And we're all of a sudden called to a much better gift, a gift of our best, a gift of our best, a gift of our best. And what was this obviously a foretaste of in Malachi? The gift of the Father's best. An animal without blemish, an animal that was perfect, his son, right? The foretaste of the best gift. And now we could end it as the foretaste of the best gift and say, well, Malachi has obviously said that wasn't right, and Yahweh provided the son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, as the perfect gift, as the way we're to give. But Jesus wouldn't let us rest there. I would love it if he did, by the way. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just worship Jesus and that would be it? But he never wanted us to just worship. He wanted us to worship so that we would follow. He wanted us to worship so that we would follow. In other words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive now the Holy Spirit. The gift that was poured out through Jesus was not to remain in Jesus, but to be poured out on us and then to go out, to give our best. And we say, I can't give my best. It's too hard and it's too frustrating and it's too weird. And he said, okay, I will empower you now, because I will not only give you my best as an example in Jesus, I will give the very spirit that was in Jesus into you. As the Father sent me, so I send you.
receive now the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them. He sends us out to do the work of Christ, to be among the people, to love and to proclaim his name, to worship. Worship is to give him his worth, his value, all that he deserves. I will give to him because he is worthy, and I will give without blemish, and I will give without bruise or brokenness, and I will give me fully. That's the second thing. So the first thing is to give purely. The second thing is to give fully. To give fully. And that's where it goes on in 3:8. As if anybody has ever heard a tithing sermon, Malachi 3:8 is where they got it, right? Has anybody heard a good tithing sermon, by the way? It's once a year the board says this to the pastor. The giving's down, pastor. We're gonna have to go to Malachi, right? We're gonna have to open up Malachi, and they're like, oh no, Malachi. And then as soon as you guys hear Malachi, the tithing sermon's coming out. So this is what it sounds like in Malachi 3:8. Will a person rob God? Will you yet rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much of a blessing that you will not have room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields that will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then, Genesis 12, all the nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Did they ever tithe properly as a community? No. Did they ever bring jubilee as a community? No. But who did? Again, we go back to Jesus, who said 10% is 90% not enough. 10% the tithe is 90% not enough. Jesus, by the way, never claimed a tithe. Jesus only claimed 100%. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you want to follow me, take up your cross. In other words, your whole life is given to me. Everything. Nothing will be held back anymore. The tithe was actually just the party stuff. I don't know if you know this. The tithe was just so that 10% could be given off the top so that they could have a week-long party in the Old Testament. We don't do that enough as the church, do we? Where we take a good chunk of our money and make it a party. That's what we're called to do biblically. I don't know if you know that. But we have made it church into so solemn, we forgot that the kingdom of God is a party and a celebration. And we need to find ways to do that a bit more. That's what the tithe was. A 10% tithe was for the party. Then Jesus takes the idea of tithe and says, well, tithe is okay, that's nice. But give your full self. Give your all. There is no sacred and secular when it comes to the Christian. You are everything for God. There's no part of you that you can just have off to the side. There's no part of your life that you can just have for yourself. It's either for God or it's not. Those are your only two options. And it's all to be given to him. Every aspect is to be given to him. Or as Paul says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Worship. You give everything is worship. You are saying, you, Lord, are worthy. I will not give with blemish, and I will give fully. That's everything I am and my best. I will make my best. And Lord, can you help me get my best? And he pours out his Spirit upon us, and we, at that point, can do our best. So that's the first two things, that we don't give purely, we don't give wholly. That was the accusations against Israel. And then in doing so, we forget to meet the Father. This is the challenge of Isaiah 58 that we read. It's also in 3:5 if you read it. Malachi 3:5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will quick to testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers. In other words, the people who took on the other nations and went their ways. And against those, listen to this very closely, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice, because you do not fear me. Or as it says in Isaiah 58, is this the kind of fast, the kind of worship I've asked for? That all you do is give me one day of fasting? Big deal, you didn't eat, right? Big deal, you covered yourself in sackcloth. Big deal, you went and had a festival. If your worship doesn't meet a holy God and figure out who he loves, you didn't worship the God of the universe. Isn't that scary? If your worship doesn't come to know him and who he loves, we actually did not worship. We just got entertained on a Christian high. And this is part of my problem sometimes when we do worship. Some of us actually like the emotional response, and emotional response is good. Some of us like the thoughtful response, and a thoughtful response is good. But Yahweh could care less about those things. All he wants in worship is that we get to know Yahweh. That's it. What is worship about? Get to know me. And he says, when you get to know me, you'll get to know who I love. I don't know if you have this with a grandmother, but if you get to know a grandmother, you will know her children and her grandchildren, right? Why? Because she pulls out her wallet and all the photos, right? And there's 500 photos, and you have to learn about Billy, Bobby, and Sue, right? Why? Because if you get to know grandma, you get to know who she loves. If you get to know Yahweh, you'll get to know who he loves. And repeated again and again and again is if you want to love me, Yahweh says, you will love the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, those who are oppressed, those who have had justice, injustice done to them. That's what Isaiah 58 is all about. That's what Malachi 3:5 is all about. If you worship, you will get to know the one who you're worshiping, and you will get to know who he loves. We're saying, that's not fair. He chooses some people. And it's like, yeah, that's too bad for you. Because he's choosing those people because nobody else is choosing those people. He's saying, my people, my children, have been so misused, so hurt, and we need to go to them and love them and welcome them back to the fold, to set ways of justice, to make sure that they're clothed, make sure they're fed, make sure they're welcomed into the fold. Or as Jesus would say, my house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It should be for all the people. If of all places the house of the Lord is not a place where everyone is welcome, then it is not, by definition, the house of the Lord. Right? That all need to be welcomed, that all need to be allowed into the space known as the house of the Lord. By the way, is this building the house of the Lord? No, it's not. You are. You are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the house of the Lord. You are the place of welcome. You are all those things that I've just talked about, which you thought was the church and you thought was the temple, is you. You get to go forth and be the place of welcome. You get to go forth and be the place of justice, where you are working towards setting things right, where we pay attention to some of the news stories, and perhaps even more important, pay attention to the things that the news doesn't tell us. There are things going on the planet that are just kind of second and third rate while we're being distracted by things that aren't totally important. And so we need to find our ways and dig and try to understand and get involved. Get involved in some way. Start digging and go in with a lot of humility if you're going to do so. I get asked that quite a lot. It says that poverty is a huge question. How do I start? And I say, just start. Just get involved. If you start hanging out with the people who are impoverished and you're humble around them, they will welcome you in and say, here's some of the things you need to learn. Here's some of the ideas that work, and here's some of the ways that don't work, and here's some of the things we can do together. And so this is where the passage is going. It's starting to talk about being the true people of God, being the people of God that are present ourselves fully to God. And say, there's nothing you can't have anymore. What about your backyard? What about your barbecue? Okay. We give it hesitantly to him because we like those things. What about your cold beer on a Sunday afternoon? All right, you can have that too, right? We just don't want to give up some things in our lives. But he says, no, I want it all. And I want your best. In other words, you can't give him kokanee. Anyway, no, that was something else. We can't give our second best. We give our fullest and we give our best. And when we do so, we get to meet the one who calls himself Yahweh, who revealed himself in Jesus our Messiah, and who fills us with his very spirit and is coming again. In other words, the answer is return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. Ironically, Yahweh disagreed with his own prophecy. You know this? He says to the people of God, return to me and I will return to you. But what came first? He did. Right? He said, return to me and I will return to you. The people of God in Jesus' day were busy trying to do that. They were trying to uphold Torah. They were trying to start their own little secret society called the Essenes. They were trying to do whatever they could to tell the bad guys that they were wrong, like being zealots. They were doing all these things to demonstrate that they were returning to Yahweh, and they missed Yahweh returning. Because Yahweh returned in the way they weren't expecting. He returned as a man who came into town riding on a donkey, who wept over his city, who flipped tables in the temple and then died for the sins of the nation. Was raised again to demonstrate that this is truly the way that I want humanity to live, came back to his people and said to them, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive now the Holy Spirit. So next week, we go into this whole idea of what does it mean when the King returns? What does it mean when he returns and brings all of his goodness? When the goodness is not good news for all people. What will that look like? And we'll talk about that next week. So allow me to lead you in a prayer, and then the worship team, I think, is coming back. Is that true? Okay. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing passage, this amazing book that has called us to something bigger and better. It has called us to worship. So often we come to worship, Father, and we want to be raised up emotionally. Or we want to walk through the motions because we know we're supposed to on a Sunday morning. Help us, by the power of your Spirit, your best, to give our best. To give without blemish. To give without brokenness. That we would give our best. And often that deep-rooted our best is our brokenness, our messiness, all the things that are wrong with us, that we open up in vulnerability, that we open up in trust, and we just offer it all to you. You didn't say you wanted just our Sunday best. You want all of us. You want not just our tithe off the top, but our whole thing. That includes all of our messes, all of our garbage, all of our junk. Would you use that, Father? As Paul said in his letters, that you would use it in the same way that a broken clay pot shines through the light that is on the inside. Would you use us, broken clay vessels? We can't offer much more than that. But there's a Holy Spirit shining through us. Would you use that? And we bring that offering to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Gil. We are the We are the temple, but Christ is the cornerstone. Please stand with us.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
Oh,
Father, we want to thank you for the time we've had here this morning. We've had a chance to worship you, Lord, and to hear what true worship means. Father, we pray that as we go through this week coming up, Father, that we will look for ways to undo the injustices in this world, to care for those who are disadvantaged, to serve you through serving others. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had, and we pray that you will be with us now, in Jesus' name.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here
forth in the name of Christ to love and serve others. Thanks be to God. You are dismissed.